the book of Acts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the examples that you've set before us. I pray, Father, that we would lay aside every weight that keeps us from following after you, those things that so easily beset us, that sideline us, that put us on the shelf. I pray, Father, that, Lord, we would take every thought captive and lift it up to you. And that, Lord, that we would live our lives according to the rules that you have set before us, your law. We know, Father, that you would never lead us to do anything that is contrary to your word. So I pray, Father, that as we ingest your word, as we read it, as we eat it up, and it becomes a part of us, Lord, we would be mindful that we are here to please you and you alone. We are not here to please ourselves. As Christ was our example, he did not please himself, but he did all things to please you. And so I pray, Father, that we would follow in his example. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which empowers us to do these things. For it is you alone that does these works and not we ourselves. Thank you. We love you and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon your people today. And as we read your word, Lord, we would be drawn closer and closer to you. And it's your name we pray. Amen. As we have been looking at chapter 12, we saw this guy by the name of Herod. Now, we know that Herod was a people pleaser. He was a people pleaser because of what it afforded him. At this particular time, Herod had been named as the tetrarch of this particular kingdom, if you will, and it had been granted to him by Caesar. And when you put somebody that's an egomaniac in charge of something, you just throw gasoline on a flame. Because that's all that this is going to do, is it's going to create more glory for me, okay? As I'm so into me, and you should be into me as well, that's all you should be thinking about is me. And that's the idea that egomaniacs go through. Now, you put a guy like that in charge, and now he's going to be thinking of ways of saying, hey, you should be thinking of me. And as we looked at last week, we saw in the beginning of the chapter, he stretched forth his hands and he took hold of James and he slew him. He slew him with the sword. And he saw that this pleased the Jews. And what did the Jews do? They started feeding the flame. What a great ruler you are! You're the greatest thing since whatever it was back then that was the greatest thing that was. Sliced bread today. But, you know, back then we don't know what it would be. Did they have sliced bread? Maybe. I don't know. But, okay, they started to feed the ego. And so, with that, he saw, hey, it pleased the Jews. And that's what it says here. He saw that it pleased the Jews that he did this, so he laid hold of Peter as well. But these things are done in this word here to show that it isn't about any one person. Lest anybody should think that they're greater than anybody else. This should be a warning to those who would think that they're indispensable. This church would fall apart if I weren't here keeping it together. Or this company couldn't run without me. If I took the week off, this company would just go to pot. There would be nothing left of this country, of this company or country or whatever it is. When you start to think that you're more important than the mission at hand, that's what egomania does. It blinds you to the things around you, to the things that are true, and it starts to feed that which is inside. Now, we know that the scriptures tell us that God resists the proud, doesn't he? He resists those that are proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what is grace? The empowering to be able to do what he's called us to do. If we think that we're we're self-generating, that all of the power comes from me, that God has gifted me with these things, and that I must use them to his glory, well, you've got it backwards. Jesus says that I am the vine, you are the branches, and without me, you can do nothing. So that keeps us humble to keep going before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I need you in this life to be able to do anything for you, because our goal is to please the Father. Just like Jesus came, he didn't please himself, he pleased the Father at all times. He testified, I do always those things that please the Father. Herod, as a contrast, did all things to please himself. He did all things to please Herod. And as we saw through the scriptures there, we saw that he took Peter, and Peter was miraculously delivered. And so he goes, and Herod examines the soldiers that kept them, the 16 guys that were supposed to keep watch, and he put them to death. Why? Because that was the sentence that Peter was going to endure. Peter was going to be sentenced to death just like James was. And when the prisoner gets away, guess who serves the sentence? It's the guys that were keeping him. That's why they chained themselves one to him. They didn't want this guy getting away. They had two guys standing out, and they worked in three-hour shifts. And they kept rotating these shifts so that these guys were fresh, that they were awake. Now, these guys, we think that these guys were sleeping next to Peter. They weren't. They were wide awake. And yet, the Lord was able to take Peter out of that cell and set him off into the streets while these guys were sitting around there with their eyes wide open. And they didn't see what was going on. Fascinating, fascinating things that the Lord did here. And so they were put to death because they allowed Peter to escape. And so we pick up the narrative about verse 20. And this is the, what do you call it there? This is the textbook definition of an egomaniac, okay? It says, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Why? It's interesting that the scriptures don't tell us why he was upset. But sometimes people hey, you know what? I haven't gotten enough accolades. You haven't told me how wonderful I am today, and so I'm going to be upset with you so that you'll start to respond in the way that I need to be responded from. How many of us have worked with people like that? Probably everybody, you know? I mean, it's like sometimes we don't recognize it right away, but as the scriptures kind of, they just come in and they're upset, and they want you to come alongside, and they want you to tell them how great they are and how wonderful a job that they're doing and just this and that. And so Tyre and Sidon, you know, they came to him with one accord. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, it doesn't stand to reason logically that if you are being fed by the king's country, that you would purposely go out and try to upset the one that's feeding you. It just doesn't make any logical sense. So in my mind, I'm seeing that Herod is just, you know, I'm feeling a little grumpy today. You know, those guys at Tyre and Sidon, they haven't given me the glory due my name. And so by gum, we're just going to make this happen. I'm going to force their hand to do something. And so upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not a man. There it is. This is what I desired. This is what Herod was looking for, to have the accolades cast upon him. Hey, you honored me as a man, and now you're promoting me to God. You see, the ego needs to be fed over and over and over again, and you have to get more and more glory. Otherwise, it just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem like it should be that I should be receiving the same things that I did last week. You know, you gotta step up your game a little bit. You gotta start, you know, talking to me like, you know, I'm something here. Now, this particular instance was recorded in the Antiquities of the Jews. Of Josephus, and I just want to read you this thing here. We haven't gotten to the worms part yet, but this is kind of interesting that he would actually describe this, and this is in the Antiquities of the Jews, book 19. And he says, he put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out of a surprising manner, and so was resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and from another, though it wasn't good for him, that he was a god. And so his appearance was as an angel. And as we have seen in this past, we've seen that when angels appear, that they have these garments that are kind of shining. And so they told Herod, "Hey, you're not a god. You're not a man. You're a god because you're so wonderful here." But the scriptures go on to say that, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, if that's not horrible enough to stop and think about it, Josephus goes on to tell that it was a severe pain also arose in his belly and began in the most violent manner. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life. Now, Herod was 54 years old, okay? And he had been ruler for 7 years. So he was a fairly young man. But because he didn't give glory to God, God smote him. He resisted the proud. You know, I mean, it was, you, when you deceive somebody, when you require that somebody worship you and honor you, you're in a bad situation. You're in a very bad situation, especially when you name the name of Christ. Ours is to be walking in humility, as Micah 6 tells us, okay? He says, he has shown thee, O man, what the Lord doth require of thee, and that is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That is our thing to do. Now, when we talk about, you know, having gifts and things like that, all of the things that we have been given by God. I want you to hold your finger here, and I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. And you probably all know this psalm by heart, but we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. Okay? And this is a good thing for us to, you know, keep in our mind each and every day, you know. And so I'm going to start to read here in verse 1. It's a long psalm, so just bear with me here, okay? No, it's not. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, first of all, we need to understand this, that the Lord is the shepherd. And we're going to see that earmarked here in our scripture as we continue on. It is the Lord that is the shepherd, okay? There's nobody on this earth that is your shepherd. It's the Lord. And that's why I keep saying over and over again, it's a personal relationship with the Lord. It's you and the Lord. It's if you were the only person on this planet, okay? Think about that. And you're looking for direction. Who do you go to? To the Lord. Because the Lord is my shepherd. And he says, he goes on to say, I shall not want. Okay? In other words, the Lord supplies all of my needs. And all in the Greek means all. Right? Everything. Everything is given by the shepherd. Not people. Not relations. It is the Lord. And that's why it's called a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to know his voice. You have to know what it is that he wants you to do. And if you go outside of that, then the Lord is not your shepherd. If you're listening to other voices, if you're listening to the TV or the radio voices that come and tell you what it is that you need to do, then the Lord is not your shepherd. It is the Lord. And he is a jealous God. He's jealous because he doesn't want you to go anywhere else, because he has everything that you need for life, in this one and in the next, in the world to come. Only he can give it. Nobody else can. Nobody else can give you eternal life. You can't even take your own life away from you, or you can't even keep it alive. In actuality, he has it all in the hand. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'm sure that this is a very familiar verse to everybody. Everybody has at least heard this at least once. And if not, you just heard it for the first time today. But what I want you to notice about this, how much of it relies on you? How much of this relies upon your doing? None. It's all been done by the hand of the Lord. And that's why we need to trust totally in him. It isn't in our works that these things are accomplished. He's done the work for us. And that has to be clearly understood, because we can go and waste our entire lives on thinking that we're doing things for the will of God when it's not. He never called us to do a lot of the things they were involved in. And so that's why we must be sure that the Lord has called us to be teachers and doctors and lawyers and factory workers and whatever it is. Name, fill in the blank of whatever your profession is. The Lord has called us to do each and every job that we do and gifted us to do those things. I couldn't do anything that you guys do, and you couldn't do anything that I do. You probably could, but you know, a monkey in a shirt could do what I do. But nevertheless, you know, that being said, the Lord has equipped us to talk to the people that come our way. This is the ministry that he has. It's the ministry between the reconciliation between God and man, to proclaim forth that which the Lord has done, and not we ourselves. Oh, well, you know, I went out to, you know, South America, and I ministered to the tribes down there in the Amazon jungle, and man, I was down there for 30 years, built hospitals and started churches and all of these things, and the Lord never called me to do that, though. There are all kinds of good works that you can do. Oh, you know what? Let's go down to Haiti and do this and that and the other thing, or whatever it is. But if the Lord has not called you to do that, then you're wasting your time, and you're wasting the Lord's time as well. So get with your own master and see what he would have you to do. That's where the bottom line is. I don't want you to waste your life, and I'm sure you don't want to waste your life. But a lot of times the Lord just says, hey, sit at my feet and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly. And so if you're not meek and lowly, then really you have no testimony until you are meek and lowly. Because if you're proud and self-absorbed, guess what? You're not going to have any testimony for Jesus Christ at all. In fact, you're going to be trying to heap glory on, look what I've done. Look what I've been doing for the past X, Y, and Z years. I've been doing this and that and the other thing for the Lord. And, you know, why don't you be like me? Well, that's not what the Lord has called us to do, is it? Which is evidenced by what he did with James and Peter. Now, James and Peter were both at the Mount of Transfiguration, but the Lord decided to take James at this particular time and let Peter live for a while. He had a plan and purpose in it. But the lesson for us is that it's not dependent on any one person. Why? Because if we're back in the book of Acts and we turn to the next verse, it tells us why. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Not the word of Peter, not the word of Herod, who these people really destroyed by giving them accolades. And you have to put the blame on them as well for feeding that ego, rather than just allowing them to do what is right. And that is to, hey, you know what? It's not right that we should give you these things. We should be glorifying God. And those that are believers know this. And they're sensitive to that kind of a thing. There's a term in the business world called buttering up the boss. Any of you ever heard of that? Okay? That could be the worst thing that you could ever do to a boss. Okay? The best thing that you could do to a boss is the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. When Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, you're going to bow or you're going to burn. And they looked him square in the eye and says, know this, O king, that the Lord our God, he is able to save us. But even if he's not, we're not going to bow. And he says, okay, I'm going to give you one more chance when the sounds of music go on. And, well, you know the story after that. But that was the best thing that could happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Because then he was humbled. And he realized, hey, there is a God that can save. And I believe because of that and because of the testimony of Daniel, we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Because chapter 4 is his testimony. So of Daniel, chapter 4 of Daniel. So, but the word of God grew and multiplied. It is not dependent on any one person. You are not important to this. You are a willing participant in it. You are the testimony of what God can do in a life surrendered. Now, our job is to surrender that life. Every little aspect of our life has to be surrendered. Everything has to be surrendered. We need to walk humbly and depend upon the mercy and the grace of God. And that comes out in doing justly, as Micah told us. But to do justly, to do that which is right, to love mercy and not judgment, but to love mercy, to love to give mercy, to have that grace being poured out. But, most importantly, to walk humbly with thy God. Don't be boasting to God. When you come before, you can come boldly before the throne of God, but not in pride, because he's not going to hear your prayer if you're coming in pride. But if you're coming in humility, then the Lord hears your prayer, and he's delighted in you. Why? Because you're praising him for the things that he has done, and that is humility. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Interesting. It started to spread. It started to spread out. Now, as we have seen from chapters 10, 11, and 12, we have seen that the focus is starting to shift. It's starting to shift from the Jews to the Gentiles. And so as we see, we're going to see Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, what ministry was that? You remember when Agabus, in the previous chapter, chapter 11, said that there was going to be a dearth, and they were willing to gather all of these things together to send relief to Jerusalem? Well, they sent it by the hands of Saul and Barnabas. And they took it and relieved them there, and they picked up a piece of information that I think is very important. And that is that the word of God came to the Gentiles. Okay? And they were probably astounded by these things. But they also picked up this guy, John Mark. Now, John Mark is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay? And you remember that that's where Peter went. That's whose house Peter went. Peter went to John Mark's mom's house, you know, because where they were having the prayer meeting. And so you see how these things start to intertwine. Okay? Everybody knows everybody, and so they took John with him. Now, in chapter 13, he starts out, "Now there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." So these guys were deemed as prophets and teachers. They were the ones that were encouraging one another. Now, it's interesting here how it begins out with this guy, Simeon, who was called Niger. And in verse 9, we're also going to see Saul, who was also called Paul. Now, this was quite common in the Jewish community when you were a Roman citizen. If you happened to be that of a Roman citizen, you would get a Jewish name, which you were known by in the Jewish community, but you were also given a Roman name. And what this does, it's kind of like a birth certificate or something like that, that your name linked you to the empire. Now, as a Roman citizen, you had rights and privileges, just like you have being citizens of the United States. People that come here from other countries don't necessarily have those rights or can't presume upon those rights, whereas we can. We can go through our Constitution and say we have the right for this and this and this and this and the other thing because it's written in our Constitution and I happen to be a citizen of this country. However, if you're outside of this country and you try to proclaim those rights, it doesn't work. Okay? So when Paul later on would say, "Hey, you know, like I'm a Roman citizen and you've beaten me," the guy trembled because he knew that that was something that you weren't supposed to do. You couldn't beat an uncondemned Roman citizen. They were protected by the law. And if they got back to the authorities, then they would be held accountable for those things. And he asked them, he says, "Hey, with great money, with a great sum of money, I obtained my freedom. And how did you get yours?" And Paul says, "I was freeborn." And that was the same thing with these guys here. Simeon was also called Niger. So you start to see two things I see in here. One is that they're going from their Jewish name and taking on their Gentile name. Okay? And the same with Saul. Saul's Hebrew name was Saul, the great one, but his Roman name was Paul, the little one. And you can kind of see what's happening here. You start to see the shift. It's going from Jew to Gentile. Okay, and as we go through the story, I think this will manifest itself. Now, as we get into this, the next part here, I would wish that you know, the Luke would have given us a little bit more detail on how these things transpired. You know, it's really, it can be frustrating sometimes, but I think that there is a purpose in it. And as we read, I hope that that becomes more clear. As they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I wish I'd have known how they did this. How did they know? Okay, now we're talking about the five here, okay, that they just mentioned, the prophets and the teachers, and yet it was made known to them that the Holy Spirit says, "Separate unto me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work that I have for them to do." How did they know this? You know, was it a voice that happened? We really don't know. And I think the Holy Spirit did that because he didn't want to be put in a box. He didn't want a formula being made of this, saying that if you do this, this way, and that way, and you stand up and your knees bend a little bit and your hands raised up and your head thrown back and you say these particular words, then I will respond to you. The Holy Spirit will work in the way that the Holy Spirit will work. He will not be put in a box. There is no formula that you can conjure up. That would be kind of like being a magician or something like that. You know, you say the magic words and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't work that way. And I think what the Lord is trying to tell us here is that he will work in ways, he will let you know what it is that his will is for your life, if he wants you to do something. And so what did they do? They were ministering. In other words, they were going about their daily tasks, business as usual, and it was put upon their hearts that these two were to go. Okay? And notice the verbiage. Barnabas and Saul. Now, don't you think God knew that he was going to change his name? Don't you think he would know? Don't you think he would start to call him Paul? But no, at this particular juncture in his life, he was still Saul. He hadn't gone that way yet. He hadn't gone into the Gentiles. He's still probably mulling it over in his head. He's probably still thinking, the Gentiles are being saved too? This is a hard concept, God, because I'm used to saying that the Gentiles are not going to be saved. They can't be saved. And so, but as the Lord starts to open up the doors here in verse 4, okay, well, in verse 3 it says, and when they had fasted and prayed. In other words, they wanted to make sure that this was what the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. They didn't just launch out. They went into fasting and praying. They were seeking the mind of the Lord on this matter. You know what they were probably, and this is just me, I'm spitballing here. They're probably thinking, okay, where do we go? What do we do? I don't know where it is that we're, he just says that he wants us separated for the work that he has to do. He hasn't given them any direction on which way to go yet. Okay? And so verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4 is the teller. Okay? And this is where it hits each and every one personally. Okay? The Lord leading and guiding in his time and in his direction. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. That's the key. They, being led of the Holy Ghost. Okay? You need to be led by the Holy Ghost. Anything that is not led of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, however you want to bring it, is sin. You know, if you're walking by the Holy Spirit, that's faith. Because you know where you're going. They knew that they were to go to Seleucia. Okay? They didn't know what they were going to do there, but they knew that this is where they had to go. They were being led step by step, just like Peter. Remember Peter was in jail? Okay? The angel came, smote him. Wake up, Peter. Okay, I'm awake. Now what? Get dressed. Okay, I'll do that. Get your shoes on. Okay, I got that. Okay, follow me. And, you know, step by step by step, he went through. Now, here, they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Interesting that nothing happened in Seleucia. No details to report. They just went there. Okay, nothing happened in here. Let's move on to Cyprus. So here they are in Cyprus, being led and moved by the Holy Spirit. Understand that. Okay, you have to understand this, because this is how the ministry happens. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. So where did they go? They just naturally went into the synagogues because that's their habit of life. This is what they were in habit of doing. And they went there and they preached the gospel. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, you know enough Hebrew to figure out what Bar-Jesus means. It means the son of Jesus, the son of Joseph, or Joshua. Now, he was a Jew, and he was also a false prophet, which was in the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, this is the teller. You remember I was telling you, you know, that there are people that the Lord is working on, and he's making them to need to have something done about their sin. So he moves from Antioch, two guys, puts them on a boat, sends them to a couple of different places until they finally get to the place where the Lord would lead them to do. And there's a person there that desires to hear the word of God, and so he calls out to him. Just like Cornelius called out for Peter. He needed, desired some words. The Lord led them to do this. And it was all God ordained. They went through all of that just to reach this guy. Okay? But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is Elymas, that is what it means, sorcerer. That's what that means. And so he's taken on what it is that he's doing. He's being identified by what it is that he's doing. Okay, so this guy withstood him, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And so now here's the transformation, here's the change. You remember, in the Old Testament, Abram was renamed Abraham. Sarai was renamed Sarah, and so on and so forth. Jacob, Israel, and the whole idea of the differentiation here, we see that Saul was equating himself with the Jews, and now when he's Paul, he starts to equate himself with the Gentiles. This guy, Sergius Paulus, was a Gentile. And so his mission now is becoming defined. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Another important part of ministry, being filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So this guy, this sorcerer, Elymas, wanted to blind the eyes of the deputy. He was probably, you know, one of the wise guys there, or the wise men there, that would counsel with the deputy there, and if he came to know the Lord, then that would be taken away from him, and he would be out of a job, maybe, okay? But his whole plan and purpose was for deception, and he used those things that was against the law to promote himself in that ministry, quote-unquote, that he had. So what he desired to do was to blind the deputy, so the Lord cast blindness on him for a season. It doesn't say anywhere in there where he was healed or anything like that, but Saul says, hey, you're going to be in this for a season. You're going to be in darkness. And so then instead of being the leader, he was now having to be led, and he was seeking someone to lead him by the hand. But this the deputy was duly impressed, and the word of the Lord went out and accomplished that which the word of God will do. It will not return void. And so now we see the transformation from Saul now to Paul. And from here and forevermore, he's known as Paul from his Roman name, which would indicate that he's leaning more towards the Gentile. And so here we have the rise, falling away of the Jews as opposed to the rising now of the Gentiles. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, this is going to be a bone of contention for Paul and Barnabas later on. But herein, Sometimes we are called to things for seasons. Sometimes we, you know, sometimes we think, well, this is where the Lord's gifted me, and I'll do this until I die. Not so. Not so. Now, we don't know the circumstances that John Mark decided to go with Paul and Barnabas at this time. Maybe he was just out to seek adventure. He wanted to see what all of this was about. But then he left them. He says, well, you know what? This isn't for me. You know, you try it out for a little while, and you say, you know what? I'm not in it. For whatever reason, whether he was afraid, maybe he was so young that he missed his mommy, I don't know. We don't really know what was going on, but we know it was ordained of God. Why? Because he wrote the gospel according to Peter. He was the scribe. We call it the Gospel of Mark, but it was actually dictated to him by Peter. Now, Peter was still in Jerusalem. And if John Mark hadn't have gone back to Jerusalem, he wouldn't have been able to do what the Lord called him to do, and that is to write that gospel. See, it's still early on yet in the years. You know, so we know it's probably between maybe 41 and 60, you know, year 60 because of Claudius and his reign and that kind of thing, about the dearth that came in his during his reign. However, that being said, somebody is called into the ministry, it's usually just for a season, for this or for that purpose or for whatever. You know, you go into a town, once the town is rebuilt after a devastating hurricane or whatever, then you don't need to be there anymore. You know, yeah, the work of the Lord was with you when you were building the town, you spread the gospel, you did this and that and the other thing, but then you move on, you go home. And maybe this is what John Mark was doing. He says, hey, this traveling stuff isn't for me. It isn't for everybody. There's a lot of people that don't never leave 100 miles from the place that they were born. Others travel the world around and see different things because that's the desire to do. There's no fault, no foul in either one of those things. So somebody tries something, great. You're alone for a while, minister while you can. Okay, well, this isn't for me, I got to go. Okay, God bless you, move on, you know. And if you want to try it again, fine. You know, I mean, the Lord teaches us in every aspect of what it is that we do. We try, we fail. We try, we fail. We try, we fail. Why are we looking at what we think as failure? If John Mark was with Paul and Barnabas when this Sergius Pluribus got saved, then that was a success because he was ministering to Paul and Barnabas. So it is success. Whatever you're doing for the Lord is success, whether you see the fruit of it or not. It doesn't matter. Know that as you are being obedient to the Word of God, of what you feel the Lord is calling you into, then you are being successful, whether you see it or not. You let the Lord judge, because He is your master. You rise and fall on your master, not in somebody else's master. And don't allow people to say and browbeat you and say, well, you tried this and it didn't work out, so I guess you don't know what the Word of the Lord is, do you? They're men. They're people. The Lord wants you to do something, He'll make it clear to you to do it. And then you have to, because of your failure beforehand, launch out again and say, okay, Lord, this is where you want me to go. I'm going to go. I failed at this before. You know that, right? You remember that scene. I tried this before and failed. Okay. And I could tell you stories, but I'm not going to at this time. So. Anyway, moving on. And it seems that the only fruit out of that was the deputy being saved. Nobody else is recorded as being saved at this island that they went to. And that, to me, is fabulous. That the Lord will send two guys in a place and they don't even know where they're going to preach the gospel to one person to be saved. Now, let's go back to Psalm 23, shall we? The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I will leave the 99 and go after that one that was lost. Fascinating, fascinating how the Lord brings His word alive right before our faces here as we look at these things. We just look at them and say, there was only one guy saved there. You know, and maybe he, you know, was able to preach the gospel to others, but he didn't say that. And that's not the issue. The issue is being obedient to the call of the Lord. But when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. You see, this is getting to be their habit. Wherever they go to the synagogue because this is what they're used to doing. You know, this is where you hang out with the Jewish crowd. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, The rulers of the synagogue sent unto them and said, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, who do you suppose orchestrated that? You know, I mean, just, hey, you got any word of exhortation? Say on, man. It was probably a small fellowship. It's probably a small thing. And, hey, you know, we got some time. Go ahead and share. What it is that the, you know, what's the Lord put on your heart to encourage us? Interesting that this Jewish synagogue was interested in being encouraged in the Lord. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So he's up there saying, hey, give audience to what it is that I'm saying. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm brought he them out of it. Now it's interesting to me that any time that the gospel is being presented, they always go back to the Exodus. They always go back there. They always use that as a reference point. Because you stop and think about it for a second, those people that went into the promised land were not even born yet when they came out of Egypt. Or if they did, they were little children. Just think about that. He called these folks, he got them out of Egypt by a mighty hand with signs and wonders, plagues and all kinds of different things that were happening, parting of the Red Sea, the feeding of the multitude in the wilderness, and they didn't believe. But it was those that were brought up in the wilderness and went into the promised land that were the ones that walked by faith, because they didn't see all of these things. It was being told them by their parents how the Lord had done all these things. Faith comes by seeing and... No, that's not... Huh?
Hearing.
Exactly right. Not by seeing. Caught you there, didn't I? I saw the faith. What? That's TJV. Yeah, okay. But the whole aspect is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not seeing great signs and wonders, but hearing the Word of God. And he brought him out of that. And about the time of 40 years, he suffered their manners in the wilderness. He allowed them to live for 40 years and until he said, okay, that's enough. You guys are done. You're toast. Okay? It's time for your children to go into the land. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land unto them by lot. And after he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. We could springboard into just masses and masses, but we'll just continue on here. But notice what he's doing here. He's presenting Jesus Christ from the Old Testament scriptures and putting them in their proper perspective. And that is what we need to do as well. We need to study the Old Testament scriptures to show how the hand of the Lord was moving through all of those thousands of years into the place where Jesus was finally born, and the prophecies and the law and the prophets predicted that was going to happen. All right, and of this man's seed, verse 23, hath God according to his promise raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Notice the audience. He lays out for you who's listening to this. He says, children of the stock of Abraham. Okay, these are Jews. These are professed Jews, Hebrews. And whosoever among you feareth God. These are Gentiles. These are Gentiles, proselytes, that have come over to the Jewish faith, and now he's addressing them by their relationship to that synagogue. He says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Fascinating. That is, the very scriptures that they read every Sabbath day, they were going to fulfill and didn't even know it, because obviously they didn't have the Holy Spirit and couldn't understand those things. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them, which came up from him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings," good news, the gospel, "how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, that it was also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said unto, and this wise, I give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also unto another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." So you see what he's doing here. He's reinforcing the scriptures with what has transpired. This is the fulfillment of these things. Guys, can you hear it? Can you see it? Is the Holy Spirit working on you? And you know it is because of the responses. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." And herein is the gospel preached by Paul. This is the simplicity of the gospel. If you ever want to know where to find the gospel, there it is. Two verses, 37 and 38. I'm sorry, 38 and 39. Says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin." This is first and foremost in every believer's walk. This has to be first. Something must be done about sin, and the proclamation that Jesus Christ died and rose again for our sin, to take away our sin, is the essence of the gospel. If you don't get that far, you're not born again. If you don't believe these things, you're not born again. This is the beginning. This is the start. And then you build on that most holy faith. This is where a lot of people go wrong, you see. They're not building upon this foundation. They're building on something else. Pet projects or things that they want to do, social agendas and things like that. That doesn't get people saved. What gets people saved is the forgiveness of sin, because you can't enter into God's presence with sin, obviously. You see, this is how it works. This is what the Old Testament showed us, that until there was a sacrifice of sin, you could go no further into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. It wasn't possible because of your sin. It would wipe you out. When they sat there at the Mount Sinai receiving the law, the Lord says, don't come near the mount, because I am on this mount, and I make this mount holy, and if you come near that mount, you're going to be put to death because of your sin. Your sin hasn't been dealt with. And that's the beginning. That is the first part. "And by him all that believe," this is your part, "you believe that the Lord took away my sin." That's the essence. That's where you start. When you believe that, you become born again of the Spirit. And the Spirit then is alive in you and starts to work in you and gives you a hunger and a peace with God. You want more of the Lord. You want more of what he has done. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, it's by faith and not by doing. You can't do your way into the kingdom of God. You can believe your way in. That's the only way in, is through Jesus Christ. Believing that Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the door. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Verse 40. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The ministry of Paul and Barnabas, persuading people to continue in the Word of God. That's our ministry as well, following after. We tell people about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin, and we encourage them, we exhort them to continue on in the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you again for the examples that you laid down here for us. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, your spirit would be poured out upon your people. And, Lord, that we would see these things and take heed to these things. That, Lord, that we would just lay aside all of the things that hold us down. Father, I just pray that by your spirit we can live our lives pleasing to you. I pray, Father, that we indeed would walk humbly before you, thinking of you and you alone, until we see you again in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.